Welcome to the Country Chapel Podcast, a show dedicated to bringing lessons in rural ministry to the Calvary Global Network. Within this show, I will be interviewing pastors, church planters, ministry leaders, and various rural network directors, all who have answered the call to minister in small and often overlooked places. The aim is to gain wisdom, guidance, and vision to help encourage and equip those already engaged in rural ministry and to make the need for a focus on rural ministry obvious to all. I am Pastor Jack Coltis, and thank you for joining me. All right, guys. Well, hey, welcome to the Country Chapel Podcast. Of course, I'm Pastor Jack Coltis here, the host for this show. And I'm really excited today because I am speaking with Peter Wettendorf, who is the executive director for the Rocky Mountain Bible Mission. And for me personally, that means a lot to me because I grew up in Western Montana in a little town called Superior in a church that was part of the Rocky Mountain Bible Mission. And I, of course, because of that, really kind of cut my teeth in ministry within Rocky Mountain Bible Mission churches, whether it would be serving at my church, my little country church there in Superior, Montana, or working at various Bible camps, Camp Elohim, Camp Utmost, which were all part of the Rocky Mountain Bible Mission. And it was actually through those back when I was in high school working at those camps in the early to mid 2000s that I got introduced to Peter Wettendorf here. And I was really excited to see that Peter is now working for the Rocky Mountain Bible Mission in the position that he is. And so I'm really excited to hear from Peter and what he has to share with us. And so, Peter, I'm going to go ahead and hand it over to you. Why don't you go ahead and share with the people a little bit about yourself, a little short testimony, family, education, past and present ministry, just to kind of give people a broader understanding of who you are.
Yeah, it sounds like I might have just the opposite of an upbringing than you, Jack. I was actually raised in the Chicago area. And as a high school kid, my uncle used to always bring me out to Idaho, which introduced me to the West, and I was fascinated by it. But I was not a Christian. Right before my high school graduation, I was presented with the gospel and became a believer, and Christ came into my life and put me on an entirely different track. And a year or two after that, I found myself at Moody Bible Institute. And it was a pretty major change in my life. But while at Moody Bible Institute, an individual came from Montana and was recruiting summer workers for Bible schools and summer camp programs. Happened to be a man by the name of Frank Jackson, who was the director of Rocky Mountain Bible Mission years ago. Well, long story short, my first summer after Moody, I ended up going to Montana, and my eyes were open to what rural ministry was about. I did camps, did vacation Bible schools, and upon finishing my Moody education, ended up going into home rural missions, basically in Idaho and Montana. So that's how kind of my life began. It began as an Illinois Chicago kid coming to know Christ, being exposed to the needs of rural ministries, and just felt the call to it. My wife, we got married the day after I graduated, and that fall we again moved west, and we've been out here ever since.
You know, it's interesting the fact that you bring up the fact that you're a city boy who got brought to the country. A couple days ago, I had an interview with Ron Clausen, who was the executive director of RHMA, Rural Home Missionary Association, for many years. And he pointed out the fact that over 50% of people who will actually end up pastoring in rural areas tend to come from more urban centers. And so, you know, recognizing and understanding the unique differences in culture and such can be quite a shock for a lot of people when they come from those urban areas and come into more rural areas. What was that like for you, kind of that whole cultural transition?
You know, it was intriguing. Obviously, it was a novelty because I love the rural culture. I love the wide open spaces of Idaho and Montana. And so, yeah, it was huge. It was major. But to me, I loved it. I loved the lifestyle. I loved the culture. To my wife, I think it maybe wasn't quite as glamorous. It was a little bit more challenging, as I see that quite often the case in rural ministry. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you have guys who have this fascination with rural ministry and, oh, if I could just be in a rural setting and so forth. And they may bring their wife here. And after 2-3 years, it becomes a really difficult situation. I think sometimes more for a wife or a woman than a man. Mm-hmm. I would like to maybe back up for a second there. Mm-hmm. Prior to coming in rural ministry, I have to admit that both my wife and I felt called to missions, though. Mm. And my wife actually felt called maybe to more foreign missions. I didn't quite have that nudge in my life, but I did want to go somewhere kind of where maybe the gospel was really needed and there wasn't a church on every corner. And I was surprised in rural America just how many communities there are that do not have a gospel witness. And even mm-hmm. right now, as I am the director of Rocky Mountain Bible Mission, we've got about 26 to 30 churches associated with our organization. And here we are in the United States of America, and I've got 4 to 6 of those churches right now that could use a pastor that I cannot find. Mm. There are just wide open opportunities. The problem is these are smaller communities. Some of them are isolated. They're never going to be big churches. You might have to be a tent maker. You might have to raise support. And there's a whole different dynamic to it than just going to a larger area in America and ministering. But the need still is wide open. It's huge. Mm-hmm. It's huge. And I'm praying that God will just lay upon people's hearts to consider and to pray to want to go into real ministry. But one of the things, the transition, I think I mm-hmm. skirted your question there, but what was that like? I was very blessed when I first got into rural ministry. I was introduced to an organization called Village Missions. Mm-hmm. And Village Missions, I think, did a very, very good job orientating us and trying to prepare us for that transition. And I think that is very important for someone who's not familiar with rural ministry to get those cultural differences and to understand that what needs to go into serving in a rural community. It's very important because a lot of folks come into a rural setting and really maybe not have a successful time at it just because you don't do rural like you do city. That's for sure.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's really interesting because you touched on something that I think a lot of people don't understand too, especially from a more urban setting, is that lots of time people think of rural America and they just think of it as kind of being just, well, rural America is rural America and it's all a similar culture. But what you just described actually really points out is how different cultures are depending on where you're at, even in rural America. Because like up there in Montana, and I know what you mean because I'm from there, there's not a church on every corner. Sometimes you have a town and it might only have one church in it, and some of them might not have any churches. But you compare that to where I'm at now in rural Missouri in the middle of farm country. I mean, I live in a town of about 640 people, and within our town we have 3 churches, and my church is out in the middle of nowhere where there's other churches kind of spread out around. And you really see kind of that difference between like rural Bible Belt and then rural when you start getting into the Rocky Mountains, is they're not the same. The Christian culture is different. The rural communities are different. Mm-hmm. And you bringing up that whole idea of needing to have that missionary mindset that the Lord had already called you to and your wife to is absolutely essential, because you have to go in with an attitude of, I don't know what these people are like. They're going to be totally different from where I come from. And so you got to learn to adapt and change. And like you brought there with Village Missions, get connected with organizations that can help you in that transition.
Yeah. And I do think, I think sometimes in the world we live in today, everybody's looking for this perfect fit. You know, I want to go minister here and, oh, do they have this? Do they have that? Oh, I like this. I like this. And we just, I've served in 4 churches, and the first few were not real, real long, but 4 years, 8 years, 6 years. And the last one was 26 years. Mm-hmm. But those first 3 churches that my wife and I served at, we never even talked to a person at the church or even visited it before we went there. Mm. So those 3 churches we went to because we were appointed. Mm-hmm. And in our mind, it didn't matter all those dynamics of that community. We were just going there as servants. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a real crucial thing about, it should be like that about all ministry.
Yeah.
But for sure in rural ministry, you've got to have a servant's heart. We are coming to serve these people, to understand their culture, and then to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And And once people know that you love them and have a servant's heart and you're flexible, it's amazing, I think, what the Lord can begin to do with you.
Mm-hmm.
But when folks end up becoming more demanding or rigid, or although really they're just characteristics that really aren't part of the fruit of the Spirit anyhow,
mm-hmm.
it causes hardship in rural communities or anywhere. So we all just need to be servants for the Lord with willing hearts to do what he calls us to do, to be kind, to be compassionate, and be true to the word of God. And I think it'll reap dividends in a rural community or anywhere.
Yeah. You know, I think you're kind of touching on too, the just a general truth is like, you know, us as pastors, we're going to make mistakes, but a congregation that knows that we truly love them is going to be quick to forgive those mistakes that we make as pastors, because they know that we truly care, versus somebody who comes in with kind of a condescending attitude or something like that. It's like, that's never going to be tolerated. But if you come in with a true heart and attitude of, hey, I love you and I want the best for you, that's when people are going to be like, you know what, I might want to listen to this guy, because I know he truly cares about who I am. And of course, you know, that's that primary fruit of the Spirit through which all other fruits come.
Yeah. Yeah. When I look back at it now, but when my wife and I first entered ministry in a very small little potato farming community in Southwest Idaho, we were 22 years old.
Mm-hmm.
We were right out of Bible school and we were 22. And I could still remember sitting around with a few people that were trying to make a church happen, because we were basically their first pastor.
Mm.
And as we sat around, I just said, you know, all I know is Jesus. And we've got a lot to learn. Yep. And together, if we love each other and seek his word, I think we could do something for his kingdom. And it ended up being really a successful little ministry in Southwest Idaho there. So it was really special.
Awesome. Awesome. So let me ask you then. So you kind of got brought over, you know, to the Rocky Mountains by hearing about, you know, these camps and stuff that were associated with Rocky Mountain Bible Mission. And then you served kind of through Village Missions for a while. So what brought you into specifically working for Rocky Mountain Bible Mission and to the position you're at now?
Well, my first ministry was in Idaho. We eventually gravitated to Montana. Again, mm-hmm. It was a Village Missions church, and we were in a wonderful ministry. Again, it was Southwest Montana for about 8 years. And then the Lord opened up an opportunity to go to another ministry. It was just an independent church out in the farmlands north of Great Falls, Montana, a little town called Conrad, Montana.
Mm-hmm.
And we ended up serving as a pastor there for 26 years. But since we were in Montana, in a town called Phillipsburg and now in Conrad, Rocky Mountain Bible Mission kind of had a pretty big footprint in Montana. And so Rocky Mountain Bible Mission had camp programs. And so we found ourselves, because I knew of Rocky Mountain, going to camp programs, bringing our kids to camp programs. And I eventually started speaking at camp programs. My wife started serving and teaching. And so all these things started happening. And so even though I wasn't officially connected with the Rocky Mountain Bible Mission, we were utilizing what they had to help churches, to help ministries, and just getting to know the network of the Christian community in Montana. And so kind of just always was doing things with Rocky Mountain, even though I wasn't officially connected to them.
Mm-hmm.
And then after 26 years of serving in the church where I last served, just not sure where the Lord wanted us to go or what we wanted us to do. I just knew it was time to maybe pass the baton. And so I stepped down from the position unknowing what God had for us. And little did I know it would be maybe gravitating back to where my ministry first began. The directorship to the Rocky Mountain Bible Mission was open, and matter of fact, numerous people kept telling me, Pete, that's what you should be doing. That's what you should be doing. And so it seemed like the Lord was saying, Pete, maybe that's the path we should go down. And so the next thing you know, through a few phone calls, the board was gracious enough to give my wife and I an opportunity to become the director and the leaders of Rocky Mountain.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So how long has that been then? How many years have you been in this position?
Just about 3 years with Rocky Mountain Bible Mission. Mm-hmm. I spent 40 years in rural church ministry as a pastor. And so now for the last 3 years, we've been trying to encourage and help and give some kind of guidance to the ministries of Rocky Mountain Bible Mission here in Montana. Rocky Mountain Bible Mission also has some churches in Idaho as well. We have three ministries in Idaho, and the majority of our focus is still in Montana, though. We have an office in Missoula. Even though I still work out of my home office in Conrad, I go to Missoula once a month for a week or so, and we have an office manager there. And we basically were trying to equip our churches to support our men and women who serve. We have three camp programs. There's a lot of things happening throughout Montana where people in ministry just need help. I mean, you can be isolated. It's a lonely ministry sometimes. It's you feel all by yourself so often. So my wife and I, after doing that for 40 years, we know some of those burdens and heartaches. We know some of the trials and tribulations. And we've got some marvelous, dedicated men and women of God who have served their heart. The church that you came from in Superior, well, that pastor just retired there a couple of years ago, but he was there 42 years.
Yeah.
And, you know, that longevity is crucial too for rural ministry. But I look at him and his wife, and he had to work on the side. He was a bus driver for 40 years while he pastored. And I look at that dedication, but you know, the Lord blessed that ministry and many, many people. You're an example. You got saved there and now you're in ministry. And it's really encouraging for me to see when people are faithful and committed to the things of the Lord, how God can use that. And so a lot of wonderful things come out of these little small communities, but everybody needs encouragement and prayer and support while they do that.
Yeah.
And so my wife and I are trying to just pour ourselves into these wonderful men and women of the Lord right now.
Mm-hmm. And so, you know, just kind of listening to some of the things that you just kind of mentioned there, there's kind of three things that you kind of brought up that I'd like us to kind of maybe go a little bit deeper into. Kind of the first thing, when you guys are looking for people in rural ministry, what are you specifically looking at when people come to the Rocky Mountain Bible Mission? And then after that, you know, you're talking about pouring into people and support. What does support look like? And then what helps keep people in the long haul? So let's start out with that first one then. You know, what are you looking for when you guys got people coming in saying, hey, we want to serve, we want to be part of the Rocky Mountain Bible Mission? What are some of the key things you're looking for in these people? And what are some of the things that are sometimes red flags and you think, you know, maybe we should be kind of careful before throwing this person into, you know, this church up in Conrad or Sula, Montana, or wherever it might be?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, it almost sounds too simplistic, what I'm going to say, but you know, we just really, really need godly men and women who truly love the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that sounds so rote or trivial, but I mean, you take a godly person who has got a heart for the Lord and has a heart for people, who is humble and flexible and has a servant's heart, that person can be used tremendously of the Lord. And a lot of times in rural ministry, it's really authentic. It's personal. You gotta get to know the people, and the people have to get to know you. It's just not getting up on a Sunday morning and putting on a marvelous message. And a lot of people may never really know who you really are. I mean, you get dirty with people. You get in the trenches with people, and being a true man or woman of God is what will really make a difference. Now, obviously, there's got to be some training. Sure, when we look for people, yeah, we would like someone with maybe some Bible training and theological training, but we can provide that for them too. We've got a program called Bible Training Center here that we could actually train you with some classes, as well as put you with a seasoned pastor. I've got two or three guys right now that would jump at the opportunity to have someone to work with them for the next year or two, and they could eventually step out and let this person take over. And again, so that's part of the Bible training and experience. But I think another thing that we need is understanding the culture. I do think that people need to understand when they come to us that this is going to be a long haul. Most people that are successful in rural ministry are they need to plug in and be there for a while. You just don't drift in and out for a few years. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes the longer you stay in a community, the more entrenched you are, the more respect, the more you earn the right of people to listen to you. So I think there's got to be longevity. I think there's got to be just godliness. I think there's got to be some training. But at the same time, all the other things that go with other ministries, we need to be innovative people. We need to be creative. We need to be flexible in our methodology. But we always need to be solid and true to the message of the gospel and never waver on the word of God. And so, come to a community, plant in that community, begin to love that people, and be faithful to the teaching of the word of God. And that's really, really crucial. That's really important. People will earn, you'll earn the respect as they watch your life and they see that it's truly authentic. And that's a work of God in us as we just surrender. That's just a work of God as we surrender to him.
You know, and when you're talking about the community too, what would you say, and this kind of gets into some, you know, what are the unique struggles of, you know, pastoring in the Rocky Mountains where you guys are at and how you guys support them? You know, what would you say are some of those really unique struggles that guys are going to face? You know, you brought up loneliness and isolation, but even within the culture, what would you say is something unique about the culture around you that some people might not understand who are coming from the outside?
Yeah, well, since you're coming from the outside, you may be looked at as being an outsider. And so in smaller communities, to be included or to be brought in sometimes, and that's hard because you're coming and you want to give your heart and soul, and yet there's an acceptance, but that acceptance sometimes only goes so deep. And it may never go beyond that because some of these folks here are three, four generations. And you can be there for 5 or 10 years and you're still the new pastor. And so some of those things of being included are there. But there's an independence in a rural community. Sometimes in rural communities, a lot of these people have moved to Montana years ago because they want to get away from everybody. They don't want to be bothered. They don't want to be have. Matter of fact, I heard a statistics the other day. I'm not sure if it's true or not because I can't validate it. But someone told me that they thought that in Montana, only 3.5% of the population is in church on any given Sunday. And to me, that's staggering. That's really, but it speaks into kind of the challenges that are there. You've got some very opinionated people who aren't, you know, they're closed off a little bit sometimes to a lot of things. And they're good people, many of them. They're wonderful people, but they're hard to break through and to have real legitimate ministry. And so in a church setting, it may take a long time. So one of the things you were saying, what could be one of the challenges, you can go into a real community and you may only have 40 people in your church, but that it may stay that way for a long time. Or if in another community, larger areas in America, you do a church plant or something and you would expect things to go into the hundreds, you know, and but sometimes it's the long haul. It's slow and steady. It's one person at a time. It's one family at a time. And you never know, there are different seasons. I remember there are times in our ministries where, you know, it would be a long time before we sometimes would see any new person show up. And then all of a sudden, maybe in 1 year, 3 or 9 or 12 people got saved, or maybe we had 5 more families come. And that was huge. But I think the main thing is just staying the course, being consistent, being faithful, being dedicated. And I think that can only happen truly, Jack, if you have some sense of calling, if you really feel that the Lord has called you to this. I think through the high and low times, you stay the course because you know God's called you there. I think it's very similar to foreign missions. I think it's very similar. You are doing this not because of what the results will immediately be, but you're doing it because you feel called and you want to be faithful to that calling and to our Lord.
You know, I was talking to, he's a friend of mine. He's a deacon at a Baptist church here in the area, and they're in need of a pastor. And some of the other deacons were kind of pushing him to, hey, step up into the pastor position. And he was wanting my opinion on it. And I shared with him something very similar, kind of that old quote from Charles Spurgeon, where he said, the call to ministry is something that you cannot live without doing. And if you could do anything else and be satisfied, then don't do it. You know, it's like there has to be that clear calling from the Lord. If it's not a thing that's on you, it will destroy you, because ministry is a very, very unique thing, no matter where you are. And so with that, for you guys then at the Rocky Mountain Bible Mission, what specific steps do you take then for the pastors who are within your network to help encourage them during those hard times, those dry times, those seasons when that, ingrained family who's been with you for years suddenly decides to up and leave because they're mad about something, or an elder decides, oh, I'm done, blah, 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 blah. What do you guys do to step in and to help? Because that's a big thing about being part of a network. When you're part of a network, you're part of a family. You got people to support you. So what do you guys do to kind of help support your pastors?
Yeah, I look at what we're doing right now. We've got four goals as the Rocky Mountain Bible Mission for our ministries. Number one, we connect. We're connectors. And if we could connect our people to prayer groups and to support groups and to each other, and we're a family, of ministries. And so a lot of our people not only learn to look to each other, besides myself, I'm always there as a director there, but knowing that there's a family of people that are a part of this ministry that will be there for you, support you, help you. But we also try to equip them. We also try to assist them in any way. We're sounding board. We're someone we will pray with. We will come cry with you. We will come give you counsel. We will walk you through those hard times. And just knowing that you've got another brother or sister in the Lord, one of the things, it's very personal. It's very inner. It's very real. I mean, we'll get calls, or I can jump in my car and say, hey, you got a hard thing going on. Okay, I'll be there. I'll come. I want to be there with you. I want to help you. And I think no matter where you are in the Christian life and ministry anywhere, I think it's just really a wonderful thing that if you know you have a brother or sister in the Lord that you can count on, that can be there and will help you through those things. And hopefully through those times, if God can use me, or God can use my wife or someone else that maybe has gone through some of these things, maybe there's some counsel that we can give. Maybe there is some advice. Maybe there is some help that we can provide. Hopefully that'll take place in the midst of those things. But a lot of it is just being, the arms and the legs of our God by being present for folks. Because again, as I said before, some of these folks are in very, very hard situations and they just need encouragement. And to stay the course, you're doing good. Keep be faithful. Keep teaching. Don't surrender. Don't give up, And I think we all need to hear that anyhow in our Christian life, any given day.
Mm-hmm. No, I think it's true. I mean, one verse that has always kind of stood out to me, I mean, just as a, for my own sake and also for others, what is it? Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so you'll not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because it is so easy for us to get so discouraged and so hardened when the difficult time comes, and just having a voice that is willing to come and to speak truth into us, to remind us of what is real, what the Lord has done, what the Lord is going to do, that we will get through this. And especially when And this is something I found for me, as a young pastor, I'm 37 years old. I've been serving this church where I'm at now for almost 10 years, being able to have fathers in the faith who can come alongside you, throw an arm around you and just say, hey, kid, it's going to be okay. I'm not saying it is okay, but it's going to be okay. You're going to get through this. And I think that is such an important thing, why we need community like you guys are offering there, for those in Montana and Idaho, because, ministry is such a unique thing and the struggles are so unique. And, and you brought up earlier how difficult it can be on wives in ministry. Mm-hmm. You kind of made mention of that. How can pastors help support their wives when they're going through the difficulties and struggles of ministry? And how can churches help them? Because I think about my wife, there was a number of years ago where we were burned out. I mean, we were ready to quit. My wife even told me after things kind of turned around and we finally made some positive choices to move forward in healing, how she even said there was one point where she thought about grabbing all the kids, packing up and leaving. And she made clear she didn't want to leave me necessarily, but she was ready to leave the place. And if I wasn't going to leave, well, she was going to go anyways, and just because of how difficult things were, And so how can we help support the pastor's wives? Because a lot of people don't understand how hard it is for them. when their husbands get attacked, they're getting attacked as well. Sure. You know, when they're seeing the struggles going on in the church, they're often having to deal with the background pain of it. How can we help support them?
Yeah, I think number one, we need to prepare ourselves. I think going into ministry, we need, pastors, as well as a pastor's wife, we need to do as much as we can to be equipped, knowing that what we're going into won't be easy and that there will be those times of conflict. I think a lot of people don't realize how intense ministry, how significant the relational dynamic is of ministry. One of the things that maybe we're not trained for, if you go to Bible school and seminary and so forth, that in the trenches, you know, relationships are so significant in ministry. And if there's conflict, and how do you get through those things? How do you work with strong board members? How do you work with a domineering lady who wants to run everything and demean you? And so one is just being aware that, let's not be naive, we're going to go into this knowing that that will happen. I think that's a big help, knowing that there will be days like that. Okay, then what are some things can we do to work through that? I think a lot of it is grace and patience and forgiveness. And again, it's those fruits of the Spirit that if we can die to ourselves and understand that, unjust as it may be and as ungodly as it may be, if we can stay the course by the grace of God, it'll help. But by all means, I think a husband and a wife have to be each other's best friends almost, because I need to know what battles my wife may be facing, and there will be many of them. And I need to be sensitive, kind, loving, caring, praying with her, and vice versa. She needs to be doing the same to me. So we're really sometimes our best and most important support bases out there. But I know another thing that happens too, is just as much as I'm trying to help people in ministry, my wife, this is one of the blessings of what we're trying to accomplish in Rocky Mountain. My wife is always reaching out. My wife has Zoom meetings. My wife has prayer meetings. My wife has studies that she's trying to go through. She is doing anything and everything that she can to include and to help and to assist, because we know that those things are there. So coming alongside of your wife, having other women come alongside of you, having prayer meetings. We do have regional prayer meetings that we have in Rocky Mountain Bible Mission. We have a yearly conference where we gather as a family and pray and encourage each other. But those week by week or month by month prayer things that we have, where we can communicate, talk, assist, help. And we always want to train each other. I think training is really, really crucial. I really feel strong. After I was in ministry that first place, I was 22 years old. We spent 4 or 5 years there. I said, man, I need to get better trained. I need to work on my skills. And yeah. I would tell anybody, I don't care what ministry you're going, city, urban, foreign, wherever, rural, just we always need to be improving our skill sets so we become better at what we're doing. Even myself, what can I do, Lord? Are there some administrative skills that I can improve? Are there counseling skills that I can improve? Are there relational skills that I can improve? I just think we always need to be trying to, before the Lord, you know, trying to, you know, raise the bar in our own life so we're better equipped to be what God wants us to be. And I think that's helpful. I think it really, if we're better prepared for some of the challenges and we're better equipped to deal with them, if we have some skill sets to work through conflict or to be a better peacemaker, I tell you, in the long haul, it's going to make a huge difference. So I can help guys do that, or my wife can help women do that. And if we could just keep each other moving in that direction, I think we'll be better, stronger at what we're trying to do.
You know, everything you've been mentioning here has all been moving towards, you know, helping pastors keep in, as you said, for the long haul, you know, being there for, you know, the full race of the ministry, you know, as Paul kind of described it, to finish well. Now, you know, you and I both, we know this, you know, most pastors statistically are only in the ministry for less than 5 years before they get burned out and quit. And yet, as you have mentioned, and as I've heard it over and over and over again, especially in rural ministry, if you want to make an impact, if you want to see a real change happen, you have to be able to stick it out. And everything you've been talking about has all been about equipping people to be able to stick it out for the long haul. But now, looking back now, you know, in your time of ministry, you know, you served, you know, for 20 plus years there in Conrad, and then for a number of years in different places. Now you're where you're at. You know, you've been in the ministry long enough to see guys make it, and you've been in it long enough to see guys, you know, quit for whatever reasons or shipwreck for whatever reasons. What do you think has been some of the key failings on the parts of those who weren't able to make it?
Some of the failings that I would see was just the inability to get along with other people.
Mm.
And it is surprising to me how proud or arrogant even those in ministry can be, and instead of just being a servant. Mm. And the inability to get along with board members or community or whatever it may be, we have to learn biblical people skills in order to be able to work with other people and understand people in a kind and caring way. We have to watch out for our own moral failures.
Mm-hmm.
The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And I think we're all susceptible at any given day to morally do something that would discredit our ministry or our family or whatever. And so we have to be on guard and have people praying for us and be humble enough to realize how vulnerable we are.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would think our own moral failures. And another thing I think that's pretty crucial when you get to the burnout thing is we have to have balance in our lives.
Yeah.
And we have to realize that I have two son-in-laws who are in ministry as pastors, and I pastor and I give counsel to a lot of other people. I always encourage them, and I always try to remind them, it's not your church and it's God's kingdom.
Mm.
And it's a crucial thing to know that I am just a servant, and it is God's kingdom. It's not mine. And it is Jesus Christ's church. It's not mine. And I just need to be faithful and to go about doing this in a balanced way.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that includes three very important things that as we understand how God, our creator, has made us. God has given me a body. God has given me a mind, and God has given me a soul and a spirit. I need to take care of my body. I need to be careful what I put into my mind, and I need to really guard my spirit for that spiritual dynamic. And all three of those things are crucial. And there were seasons in my life when I had gone through horrible anxiety and stresses, and I too didn't know if I was going to make it. Mm-hmm. And I realized I was not taking care of myself like I should. I was, you know, maybe spiritually, maybe wasn't praying or yielding or surrendering or trusting God. There were things that I was just living in a negative world of painful thinking. It was mentally not healthy and physically neglecting myself. And I would just encourage people when it comes to burnout, if you don't have time to go for a walk, if you don't have time to exercise, or if you don't have time to put some positive things into your mind, or if you don't have time for your own devotions, things aren't it's out of balance.
Yeah.
And it should be a red flag. And if all those negative things begin to happen, eventually you can quit and burnout can happen.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the best books that I've encouraged people to read, and I'm going to probably forget the title of it, but there was a man by the name of Dr. Kent Hughes.
Mm.
Kent Hughes is a wonderful author, man of God, that pastored in Wheaton, Illinois for years. It's the book he wrote. I thought it was so wonderful. It's something about surviving or something, the success syndrome, something about a success syndrome in ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And, to me, it's one of the top five books that any pastor or any person in ministry should have, because he and his wife were ready to quit too after mm-hmm. a number of years. He was ready to walk away from it. And finally, he had to take 6 years or 6 months or a year off. And he looked through the Bible from cover to cover, and he began to ask, what is it that you, Lord, require of me?
Mm.
He came up with about seven things that the Lord really wanted of him in ministry, instead of all these other things that were being thrown his way, or ideas in his own mind, or things that other people were expecting of him. And when he realized what these things were, and it basically was being faithful,
yeah.
being godly, being, you know, keeping things in perspective, and it set him free, and he became an amazing Christian leader. That wrote 50 books and, you know, wonderful man of God. But I've always encouraged people to read that book, because we're our own worst enemies, Jack.
We are.
We are our own worst enemies, and left to ourselves, we can self-destruct. Mm-hmm. And so we need balance. We need to make sure that we're spiritually minded. We need to keep ourselves healthy. We need to eat right. We need to exercise. We need to do those things that I think are part of who I am as a human being. This is the body, you know, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and take care of it. And take those times you need, take those days off. We're not superhuman. We need days off. And I can't have a day off. There's too much to do. Wait a minute. Whose kingdom is this?
Yeah.
Not my kingdom. There's a lot of pride that gets in there. I can't fail.
Yep.
Well, wait a minute. This is his kingdom and it's his church. And I just want to come along my Savior, who in his grace has allowed me to know him. And if he could use me to do anything for his kingdom, big, little, or nothing, you know, just let me be faithful.
Yep.
Enjoy him and enjoy the body of Christ and relax and rest in him. And usually things end up working out way better.
Yeah. You know what you just said, it reminds me one time of, I was hearing a pastor, he was in conversation with somebody and they were saying, and he was saying how he never takes a day off. And when they asked him why, he said, well, the devil never takes a day off. So why should I? And the guy responded back, well, I think you need a better role model then.
That's a good point. Yeah.
You know, I mean, yeah. God, I mean, he created the world in 6 days and then he rested on the seventh, and he didn't do that for his sake. He did that, yeah, as the scripture makes exactly clear, to set a standard for us that we need to learn to rest and to trust in him, that we work 6 days and we got to have that time of refreshing and rest. And it's always funny when people, you know, like Kent Hughes there, you're talking about him looking through the Bible and seeing what God requires of people. I remember one time going through the Old Testament and looking at all the laws and seeing all these times where God commanded his people, all right, hey, you only work 6 days, you take the seventh day off. And then there's a number of feast weeks that he commands all throughout the Old Testament, where God tells people, you're going to stop working, you are going to celebrate me, and you're going, amen, to rest, you know? And it's, amen, like, and sometimes we forget the fact that when God gave these commands, as Jesus had to point out, he didn't create man for the Sabbath. He created the Sabbath for man. And we understand it's a different time. We're under a different covenant and stuff, but the principles still apply. And we as pastors have to remember, before we're pastors, we're Christians. And yeah, if we cannot live in that relationship with the Lord as he asks us to live as his children, as he knows is best for us and produces the most joy, then we're going to burn out and we're going to fail as pastors and we're going to shipwreck even as Christians. I mean, it's always sad when you see pastors fail, how oftentimes it's not just they fail in the ministry. It's like they crash as a Christian. And you can often tell it's because they've completely put the cart before the horse. They made it all about the ministry and they forgot about just walking with the Lord and that relationship. Amen. Yeah. Amen. So, you know, Peter, I know you got to get going to a meeting here really quick. So we need to kind of wrap things up here. Do you got any final words you'd like to share before we end this conversation?
You know, the need in rural America is great. I don't care who I talk to, what organization. You're with a different organization. I'm not exactly sure how it's set up or if you plant churches or if you have things, but everywhere I go right now, if there's anybody that's listening to this, if you have a little tug or a little nudge, or if you're at least curious, the need in rural America is huge and it is often neglected. And there are places that are out there right now. I know right in Montana and Idaho right now that I have little communities that have no gospel witness for over 30 miles in any direction. And for whatever reason, I'm saying I or the Lord hasn't brought some of these little communities haven't had a pastor in over 3 years.
Mm.
And they would just love to have somebody plant and to come there. And so whether it be with Rocky Mountain Bible Mission, and anybody listening can call me, or they can call your organization or other ones like it, Village Missions, Home Rule Bible Ministry. There are just hundreds and hundreds of little communities. And if you feel a tug of God in any way, go for it. And there is training, there is internships, there is guidance, there's counsel. It's really a wide open ministry field right now in the United States of America. And that you would think is in some ways over-churched, but a lot of times not in the neglected rural communities. It's not, because some of these communities have no ministries whatsoever, and the need is huge. So anyway, I would just encourage people, rural ministry, it's often slow. It takes time. But if you want something real and authentic, if you want something that I think really follows a shepherding motif, if you want to have ministry that looks a lot like the Bible looked like, where you are a shepherd of sheep, where you're caring and loving and guiding and teaching and protecting, rural ministry really is in a wonderful opportunity to do a lot of what we have exemplified in Scripture. And so it's not for everybody, but for those, I know myself, my wife and I, we are so grateful that the Lord called us into rural ministry. And we raised our kids in this world, and we're grateful that they have grown up to love the Lord and are following the Lord. We have no regrets whatsoever. It's been a wonderful experience. God has given us wonderful, authentic friends and amazing things that have happened. Yes, there's been heartache. Yes, there's been tears. Yes, there's been frustration. You name it, it's been there. It's a lot of challenge, but that's in any ministry. But rural ministry is an amazing opportunity and place for someone. Just preach the word, as my old director of Village Missions used to say, preach the word and love the people. And it's amazing what God can do through just ordinary people like you and I, Jack.
Amen. Amen. You know, Peter, and just listening to what you just said, I'd like to encourage especially any of our CGN listeners to remember, in Calvary Global Network, we're not about building the kingdom of Calvary Global Network. We're about building the kingdom of Christ. And I would encourage any of you who are feeling a pull to rural ministry, if this whole idea about going to Montana or Idaho, you feel that tug from the Holy Spirit, I'd encourage any of our listeners, connect with the Rocky Mountain Bible Mission. They are a great organization. And as I said, we're a network. We love to partner with other networks, other church families, because we're all about the kingdom of God. And that's what we want to see established. That's what we want to see grow. So for any of you listeners here, hey, don't feel bad. If you're suddenly like, hey, this Rocky Mountain Bible Mission thing sounds pretty cool. Hey, if there is fruit from the Lord that he is wanting to produce in your life by teaming up with them, guys, please go for it. I love Rocky Mountain Bible Mission. They're a great organization. Peter, thank you so much for coming on and having this conversation.
Yeah, Jack, it's been great. Blessings on you, and that you've got this opportunity to encourage people in these ways. So
yeah,
God is good.
Yeah, no, God absolutely is good. Peter, take care. Please say hi to the family. I don't know if anyone will remember me, but please pass on my love to them. Okay, brother?
Okay. Thanks, Jack.
Yeah, take care, man. Bye. Bye.
This has been an episode of the Country Chapel Podcast, a ministry of Calvary Global Network. Please like and share this with your friends in ministry, and subscribe so that you can be notified whenever we release any future content.